I make it easy. 1:1:1. How about that? Psalm 111. I am really glad that you made the question and answer time right at lunchtime. I won't get grilled too hard probably that way. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you for coming today. Good to see everybody. Buenos dias. ¿Cómo están? Okay. We met the last time, so I can talk to him like that. Had a good time yesterday with you folks, the ones who could make it yesterday. Appreciate that. You were very gracious to us and excited to see what the Lord's doing here, what he has done here, what the possibilities are here. And again, as Jay mentioned, we're praying, of course, that the Lord's will be done and it will be clear. We want it to be clear. We're asking for that. We don't want to go into anything this big and this important without really, really believing it's God's will. But I'm excited about the potential of this this merger, if you will, us with you, if the Lord's in it. Psalm 111, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath shown his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Father, help us today to see things that will be helpful to us in our walk with you. And we ask that you'd encourage our hearts today as we lift up our hearts and minds to you in praise for you and for what you've done. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, he says. What a great commandment to receive. And yet sometimes we forget, don't we? We talked about that in the Sunday school hour, that we need to be reminded sometimes of the most rudimentary things. We have to be reminded. Have you ever had a moment where you weren't particularly happy and joyful? Yes, of course you have. Of course we do. Life is not always everything that we want. As someone said, when life gives you cherries, I can't even go there. Something about pits, and I don't know. Life gave me cherries, all like it was a pit. I don't know. Anyway, but life can be rough. Life can be difficult at times. There's no question about it. And I don't believe that the psalmist here is concerned with giving us a commandment that we always be bubbly and laughing and having a good time. Although that's nice when we can have it. But can we praise the Lord even when times are hard? Can we? Not only can we, but we must. We truly must. That's why we're here. What does it mean to praise the Lord? Again, we get confused sometimes with words and we think that they have to mean these big, lofty ideas and things, and praise must be this certain style of worship, or certain words must be spoken, songs must be sung, whatever it is. But I'm just kind of a simple guy. I know that praise means to speak well of someone or something. If I were to praise you, I would say good things about you. So if someone tells me to praise the Lord, it's that simple. I should be saying good things about him. I can do that in bad moments. I can do that when things are not going the way I would like for them to go. I may not be real vocal about it. I may not, again, be real exuberant about it at some times. But I can still say God is in control and God is good. As I have gone through these last 4 years of my wife's illness, and during that, a part of that time, I was a hospice chaplain, some things became clear to me. I have to say that I thought I understood certain things, and I didn't. And certain things the Lord showed me. I can praise him for that. I don't want everything that's going on in my life. I'm not going to lie about it. There are things that are not the way I would choose them to be. But I can certainly look at things and see that God is working in certain areas and in some very big ways, some things that I won't even go into with you today in our own family, through these events. I counseled many people as they were waiting and watching for their loved one to pass away, to first of all, of course, trust God, and was able to lead some people to the Lord through that chaplaincy. A number of people who were dying, where I was able to bring them to a point of a profession of faith in Christ, and it was very fulfilling in that way. But I had to grasp onto something myself as I'm watching other people going what I am going through, only they were farther down the line than I was at that time. Some things became clear to me. And I would begin to counsel people, at least those who were believers, and even those who were not, to try to get to this point, of to remember to hold on to what you do know in the times when there are things that you don't know. When there are things you don't understand, go back to what you do understand. Go back to that place and know these simple things. God is great. God is good. I know some people teach their children a little prayer before the meal. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. And we say, oh, that's kind of a silly little prayer to say. But there's a lot of truth in those two statements. God is great. God can do anything. He will do what is according to His will, and His will is good. God is great, and God is good. When I don't understand a lot of other things, I go back to those, and I latch onto them with all my strength, and I say, praise the Lord that He's great. I say, praise the Lord that He's good. The psalmist said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make this commitment with my whole heart. I'm going to do it when I'm in the church service, if you will. He says in the assembly, the times when we get together in an intimate place and we're all on the same page. And what a great time that is to do it. What a strengthening time it is to be able to say, praise the Lord, and not have people look at you funny, right? I wrote a text to someone recently. They sent me some good news, and I just put PTL as my response. And you may know what that means, or you may not, but they didn't. It was someone who hasn't been in the Christian world for very long, put it that way. And she wrote me back, and she said, I had to look that up, and I like it. PTL, praise the Lord. So we get to use that shorthand now. You get all those LOLs and everything else. I got PTL, all right? And so here we are. We understand. We understand what it means when someone says, praise God for this. And you probably understand when I say, hey, I'm going through a hard time. But you know what? God's still great. And God's still good. This is important. This is essential that we are able to come into the assembly, the congregational moment, what we would call congregational moment. But then he uses the word congregation in the bigger sense. To the Jewish mind of that day, when they used the word congregation, they were talking about the people of God, the nation of Israel. That was the congregation. So in the intimate setting, where we're all on the same page and we're all praising God together, I will praise the Lord, he says. But he also says, when I'm out there with everybody else, I'm still not going to clamp down and stop praising the Lord. We know that the nation of Israel was comprised of individuals. And that means that some of them were believers and some of them were not. We like to pride ourselves on being a Christian nation here in America, although we know that that is not really true. But we're thankful for all of the influence, all of the Christian background, the Christian foundations that we've had, and the things that are still in our midst, the influence that's still around us. But at the same time, when you walk out of these doors today and you walk back out into the rest of the world, out into that congregation, into our nation, and you say, praise the Lord, you're probably going to get some funny looks sometimes. And I'm not saying you have to be that way about it and say, praise the Lord, and just, you know, as I was, you know, throwing it in people's faces. But we certainly can take opportunity, can't we, when it comes up, and give praise to the Lord. How can you go through this and still, you know, because of the grace of God? Is everything just falling apart in your life? No, not everything. I have troubles. I have problems like everyone else. My life is not a bed of roses. But you know what? I'm still trusting in the one who's great and who's good. That's a testimony that we can all give and we should give no matter where we are. Then he goes into some statements here about, I want you to notice here, he talks a lot about God working in these verses. And I want you to notice there's some distinctions here in the different things he throws out. Now, this is one of those psalms, this is just for your information. It doesn't mean a whole lot to what we're talking about today, but it's one of those alphabetical kind of psalms where he takes a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, starts this verse, and goes on down through like that with subsequent letters. That's just, you can study that out. It's interesting stuff, and it's pretty neat the way it works. It's real good poetry, all right? But it also sometimes has some interesting meaning to it. I'm not going to get into a lot of that this morning. But he talks about in verse 2, the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord are great. Now, I think here because of the way things, this is laid out, that we're talking about just kind of the generality to start off with. The things that God has done are just great, aren't they? What a beautiful day we're experiencing today. Can anybody even look out there and find anything to fault about this day? Maybe you want it warmer. I don't know. I personally like it a little colder, but today it just seems like it's just about in that perfect zone. It's sun shining, there's a light breeze. I mean, how much better can it be? When I see days like this, I have to think, how in the world could heaven even be better than this? And yet I know it will be, so I know it's going to be great. So we look at the works of God. We look at what he has done, and we find his word tells us exactly how we've gotten to this place as a creation. With all of the issues that our creation has, with all of the problems and with all of the fact that everything does decay over time, we still have this wonder around us that God himself spoke into being with his great power. The works of the Lord are great. Can you not praise him for what he has made at the very least? And it says here, they're sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The word sought out there is in a tense too. That means that you go back time and time again. Any of you like to hunt? Sometimes I get people mad when I talk about that, but this is Pennsylvania. Somebody here's bound to like to hunt, right? I've hunted some, not a lot. Okay. I just remember the last time I killed a deer, which I'm 100%. I need to stop. I've taken two shots, killed two deer. So I need to just retire from deer hunting, right? But I went with, he's going to hate me. I went with Pastor Binkley. Okay. I love Pastor Binkley. I really do. And he's my buddy. He takes me out hunting, you know, and stuff. Loaned me a gun and everything. I was a missionary still at the time. I didn't have a rifle. You can't have that stuff in Portugal. They don't allow that, you know. So I'm here, and he's like, you want to go hunting? I'm like, I really do. So he set it all up. He took me out. We went up north. And but he has some peculiarities. I don't know if you've noticed. One of them is the man cannot sit still, all right? And which I suppose is really a great thing to say about somebody. They're really energetic and all of that, you know. Even after his heart attack, he just wouldn't stop. Or he did for a little bit, but not for long, as you know. But that's not the best thing to be when you're deer hunting, I found out. You got to sit still for a while. No, didn't happen. So we would walk to one place and then stay there for a little while, and we'd walk to another place, and then let's go over there. No, let's go over there. Let's go over there. I'm sure you can see Pastor Binkley in this. And so after a while, we came to this crossroads, and he says, I'm not sure where to go now. And I was like, we don't need to go anywhere. Let's just stop. You know, but we're standing there. We're looking at it, and I looked up the pathway here, and I saw just a lot of deer prints. I really did. I see in the mud there, you know, what was left. A lot of tracks. And but he's looking down this way, down the hill. And he said, I think I'm going to go right over there. I said, okay, go ahead. I'm just going to sit up here for a little while. He was okay with that. So we split up, you know. Just a few minutes later, I'm sitting up there with my back up against a tree, and a deer steps right out into the crossway there, because that was a place that the deer sought out. I knew that because I saw the tracks, okay? I stopped long enough to look around, and I saw those tracks. I'm not the best, obviously not the best hunter in the world. I've only killed two deer. But I saw something that indicated deer like this spot. That's what he's saying here, that we need to put down some tracks in our searching and looking at what God has done and looking at the great works of God. He said the works of the Lord are great. They're sought out. time after time after time. If you get discouraged, if you begin to doubt, if you begin to wonder if God really is so great after all you have to do is look around you. And then go back to the book of Genesis and other places in the Psalms where it's declared, talking about the glory of God through His creation. And it will buoy you up. It will lift you up in your spirit. How can you look at a day like today and not say, praise the Lord? I mean, it's just, God did this and He did it for me. He didn't need this. He has the glory of heaven, but He loves me so much that He created a place that's perfect for me and is also just so beautiful. What a wonderful thing He's done. And then He stops in verse 3 and He says His work. Notice the difference. Before He said His works, now He says His work. We're into the singular here. And He says that His work is honorable and glorious. And then He's going to give us a good clue as to what He's talking about of this one specific work. And He said, and His righteousness endureth forever. Why would He bring in His righteousness here when He's talking about this one work that God has done? You know what He's talking about. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5, you can mark this down or you can turn over there if you want. And right at the end of the chapter there in verse 21, we have these words. For He, talking about God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. God has made Him to be sin for us, for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a transaction has happened. What a transformation. What a work. Is that not something we can call honorable and glorious? Honorable means it's worthy of our praise. It's something that has just tremendous worth. And we look at it and say, that's amazing. That's amazing. And then glorious means it shines. It's just brilliant. And is that not what we see when we look at the work of Jesus Christ as He died on the cross, separated from His Father for a moment of time, but suffering the penalty of sin for all eternity? And as the Father turns His back on Him in that moment, the skies turn dark and Jesus cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? In that moment, your sin, my sin, were placed upon Jesus Christ, not only on Him, but as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, He became our sin and the Father could not look upon Him. Why would He do such a thing? Well, the answer is in that verse as well. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not only do we take it upon us, but we literally become His righteousness. I can't explain it really well, to be honest with you. This glorious, this honorable transaction is beyond my ability to put into words. But I know it's true. I know what the Word says about it, and I know in my own life that it has become a reality, and I must, before this wonderful work of God, say, praise the Lord. And when I declare it to those who are both here in the assembly and those who are out there in the rest of the congregation, I want them to understand it. I want them to know that they have the same opportunity to know this great salvation. And I want to tell them you need to praise God for what He's done for you in His wonderful work. Verse number 4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So we went from works, general as I understand it here, to His work, a very specific work. And now we're back to works again, plural. But if we follow the path of this then, and I really believe this is exactly what we're seeing here as I've studied it out, I really believe this is the path that we're getting. Then we have the life of the Christian. And in the life of the Christian, we're not just given salvation. So here you go, you can have eternal life. Now go figure the rest of this life out here until you get there, until you get to heaven. That's not the way God deals with us. And aren't you glad that's not the way He deals with you? Aren't you glad that you have the Word of God? Aren't you glad that He speaks to you at every opportunity that you will open this book? Aren't you glad that His Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you to guide you, to comfort you, to exhort you, to lift you up, to show you the path that you should walk. Doesn't that give you cause to praise him? Oh my, folks, I know my salvation is the number one thing that God has given me, but my daily walk with him, I would be so desperate if I did not have his guidance. I would be so downtrodden if I did not have his wonderful works in my life. What kind of works are they? He talks about them being gracious and being full of compassion. Wow, that's what I need. I don't know about you. When you see the word compassion, we also have the word mercy. And those two are pretty well interchangeable in there. The ideas of mercy and grace. Those are the things that we need in our daily lives. We need them for salvation. But we need them every day of our lives. Because we still live in this sinful flesh. And we still have to struggle against those things that we know are not pleasing to God, and yet they come in and they get into our minds, they get into our hearts, and we act upon them sometimes, and we have to cry out for mercy. God, spare me from my own self in this. Compassion, have compassion upon me. And all of this comes through his grace. You know the difference between grace and mercy. I'm sure you probably do, but I want to tell you anyway just to make sure. Okay. Mercy is not getting what you deserve when it's something bad, right? In other words, when God saves you, taking it back to salvation, you don't have to go to hell. That's God's mercy if you accept his grace, right? Grace goes beyond that. Grace takes you from not getting what you do deserve to getting something wonderful that you do deserve. I've heard it described a lot of different ways, but it's sort of like a child who disobeys, and their parent probably should discipline them, but instead says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have mercy on you. Probably not the best thing to do, but it could happen. And then not only that, beyond that, because I want you to love me or whatever reason, the parents do these things, not only am I not going to punish you, but here's an ice cream cone. That would be grace, you see. Not only did they not get the punishment they deserved, but they got something on top of it that they didn't deserve. And that's just a silly little example. But wow, how God does that in our lives. He said we need to be remembering these things. He's made his wonderful works to be remembered. His graciousness, his compassion to us. It is of his mercies that we're not consumed. Verse number 5, his sustenance for us. He says he hath given meat unto them that fear him. And he will be ever be mindful of his covenant. Has God promised you anything? Are there any promises in the Word of God that you can cling to? You can cling to them. There are many, many promises in His Word. And here's the thing. We have these people running around with all these faith ideas. If you just have enough faith, okay, true. You need to have faith. But it seems like it becomes a work. If I can gin up enough faith, then God's going to do whatever I want him to do. That seems to be the popular thought these days. That's not how faith works. Biblical faith is not that. Biblical faith is saying, God has promised this. God has stated this. I will trust in that. Faith, trust, belief, all those are synonymous. You don't get to just say, God, this is what I want, and I'm going to crank up enough faith here for you to do it. That's not the way it works. You don't get to ask God for something expecting him to do it unless he's already promised it. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. Faith means taking what God has said and saying, that's the way it is. And he says here, he gives them meat, those that are fearing him, those who are reverencing him, those who are trusting in him, and he will ever be mindful of his covenant, the thing that he has declared. Not what you have decided God should do, but what God has declared that he will do. What he has covenanted with you to do, he will do. You can believe it. You can trust it. You can have faith in it. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Again, you can just stop with the power of his works and you can think about a lot of things, but he gets specific about this. He defines what he's talking about here. He's stating here that we are God's people because God has chosen us, but it's not because of us, it's because of his covenant with us, because he has declared certain things, we can hold on to them. And what happens to that? Who are the heathen? The heathen are those who are not part of God's people in this context. In the Old Testament context, the heathen are those who are outside of the nation of Israel, and he said he's given them to us as a heritage. He doesn't mean we're going to conquer them. That's not what he's talking about. There was a conquering time. But beyond that, he gave them the task of being his light to the world. And people did come from other places. We have evidence in the Bible. We have other evidences from other writings of people who came and put their faith in Jehovah God and in his promises during the times before Christ. People from other nations. We can go through all kinds of examples. Can you think of one in Jericho? Rahab. She wasn't of the people of Israel, and yet she just trusted in Jehovah. On and on we could go with these different examples. Of people who came in, Ruth. I mean, they're just examples all over the place. They were the heritage that God gave. Look, Israel, you're special. You're special. And may I bring it into us. Church, you're special. God has chosen you out, put a special task here, given you a special thing to do. Why? Because you're so great? No, because he has covenanted to do so. But what is his purpose with that? To give you the heritage of the heathen. To give you those who are without, and that they can see your example, hear your message, and come into the family of God as well. Can you say praise the Lord to that? Who? Folks, God doesn't need us. I don't even like to put the words together, God needs. God doesn't need anything or anyone. He's God. Look at his marvelous works that he's done. And yet he's chosen me, nobody, nothing, me, sinner, to be his ambassador, to be one of his many ambassadors here in this world. If we begin to lose sight of that, we lose sight of why we even exist, especially as a church. Well, we could just have fun here. That's good. I like having fun. Probably noticed that already. I like to have fun. I like to have fun with people that believe what I believe. That just makes it a little nicer even. It really does. And we could just kind of put a wall around it and say, this is okay. Some say, us four no more kind of thing. We could just enjoy ourselves. Sure, it's enjoyable. But what about the heathen? What about the task that God has given us that we don't deserve, but his grace has given us the great privilege of serving him in this way? He has shown his people the power of his works. He can save. He can do whatever is in his will to do. He can grow this church into a strong, strong, strong light here in this community once again. He can do anything that is within his will. God is great. God is good. He gives us the opportunity to be involved in what he's doing. Verse 7 gives us more explanation about how he does things. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. There's no shadow of untruth. There's no shadow of doubt in what God does. It's all verity. It is truth. It is the word of truth we saw this morning in the Sunday school hour. Rightly dividing what? The word of truth. What God says is always right. The works of his hand are verity and judgment. When God declares this is right, this is wrong. When God declares this is the way, this is not the way. It's not a time to be debating things. It's very simple. When the word of God states it, our position is to try to understand it as best we can. And then to follow it as best we can. Excuse me. The works of his hands are verity and judgment, and all of his commandments are sure. It continues all with the same ideas there. They stand fast forever and are done in truth and uprightness. Is there ever a time when we can abandon the word of God? Is there ever a moment where we can set it aside? Is there ever a situation where we need to apply something else in its place? No, never. Does it tell us everything about everything? Maybe not in every detail, but I guarantee you that there are precepts and principles in this book that will cover any and every situation you encounter, any and every decision you have to make. They're there. Believe it. Don't deviate from it. They last forever. Verse 9, he again just reminds us of how wonderful he is to us. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. He reminds us of what he has done, but he reminds us of who he is. The great God, holy, the one to be revered, the one to be placed in a position of worship and praise. Those are two different words. They work together. No question about it. Worship and praise work together, but they're a little bit different concepts there. I like word stuff, so the word worship is a very interesting English word. It comes from an old English word, which was worth-ship. I just kind of like the way that came out. We got the idea of worship because something is worthy of our praise and of our bowing the knee. That's literally what the word worship means in the original language, is to bow the knee. Place yourself in subjection. It's not just singing certain songs again. It's not just saying certain words. It's not just meeting together at a certain time in a church building. It is bowing your knee before a holy and reverend and righteous God and saying, you know what's right. I submit to that. That's true worship. And from that worship, you can stand up and say, praise him. Because he's great. And he's good. The fear of the Lord, he ends with, is the beginning of wisdom. We know that fear here has a lot of nuances in the idea of the word. It does mean to reverence, to place in a high position as well. But there is a sense in which you need to understand, and the word even connotates, real what we understand as fear as well. Someone who is capable of doing something to you. Someone who could control you or cause things to happen to you. Do you need to fear the Lord? Well, when I was 7 years old, I began to fear the fact that I was not on my way to heaven. That became clear to me over a period of time. There was fear involved. I'm not going to lie about it. That thought bothered me a lot. And that it says here, that's a good thing. That was the beginning of wisdom for me. Just the starting point. I got started right there in my walk with the Lord. When I talk to people who say they don't believe in heaven, hell, any of these sorts of things, I have a really hard time with that. Honestly, I don't know if I really believe this or not, but it comes into my mind sometimes, that I think maybe I would be more afraid of just ceasing to exist, assuming I didn't believe what the Bible says, I think I might be more afraid that I would cease to exist than that I would continue to exist even if it was in punishment. I'm not sure. That's hard to weigh out. Okay? But when people tell me that they believe that at the end of this life they're just gone, it gives me shivers. I can't even imagine the thought of that. I would be so afraid of that thought. Well, that's a good thing to be afraid of. That's not true in the first place, but even if it, whatever the situation, whatever the end of life is for you that does not include eternal life in heaven with the Lord is to be feared. And that's the beginning place of true wisdom, of being wise. And then he doesn't stop there, though. He says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. We start there. We get the beginning of wisdom. We fear the Lord and all that means. We place ourselves into his hand for him to save us. And then we begin to walk in his ways. We begin to follow his commandments. And the Bible tells us here, the psalmist tells us here, that we get just good understanding that way. You want to understand the Bible? Live it. He said, oh, there's too many things there that I don't get. There's some things I don't get too. All right? I'm working on it. Been working on it for a long time. There's still some things I go, okay, not quite sure about that. I'm being honest with you. There are things I can't tell you that I know every interpretation 100% of everything in the Bible. There are things that I still go, Nothing major, none of the fundamentals of the faith, okay? But there are things I look at and go, I don't quite understand that. But the more I live it, the more I live this book, the more I understand it. It becomes real to me. I see it, whether I understand it or not, I accept it, I internalize it, I believe it as far as I can understand it, and I apply it, and it works, and it works. You remember when the nation of Israel came in to the promised land and crossed over on the dry land where the Jordan had been, and God says, hey, Joshua, send them back there to get 12 rocks. They brought these rocks up. They ended up getting flooded over again, but they pile them up. 12 rocks, one for each tribe. And the instructions was this. You know why we're doing this? Because when your children, your children's children, and their children, all the generations come by here and they go over there and they go, what's up with those rocks? He said, we're going to use a word. They call it Ebenezer. We're going to tell them about how the Lord brought us in by his great hand. We're going to tell them that we serve a God who's great and a God who's good. And we're going to use the word Ebenezer, which means up to this point, God hasn't failed us. The more I live it, the longer I'm in it, the more I apply the word to my life, the more I do his commandments, the more I have to look back on in those times when it's hard to believe, in those times when it's hard to stand, in those times when it's hard to move forward. But I look back and I say, Ebenezer, up to this point, God's been great. And God's been good. I have no reason to believe that that's going to change. So yeah, I can take the next step. Whatever it might be. Yes, I can continue on in the commandments that I already understand, and I can look for how better I can serve the Lord tomorrow by saying, praise the Lord. Ebenezer. I have no reason to believe that he'll ever fail me. He ends with these words, his praise endureth forever. There will never be a time when God is not great. There will never be a time when God is not good. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what your moment is that you're passing through in this life, you can obey the commandment at the beginning of this psalm and say, praise ye the Lord. Will you do that? Will you take this admonition? Will you take this example that the psalmist says and say, I will. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Ebenezer, marching words, strengthening words, remembering words, and words that give us hope for tomorrow. I'd like to just encourage you today that if you're not sure that your eternal destiny is settled and that you're on your way to heaven when you pass from this life, please talk to someone. If you have a chance, talk to me. If not, talk to one of these other folks here. Make sure that you know for sure that you have eternal life, that you have become the righteousness of God because of accepting that sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Please deal with that today if you have not done so. If you're here as a child of God, look around you. The inheritance of the heathen is there. We need to go out and praise the Lord. Father, help us to take your word to our heart. Help us to remember who you are, what you've done, what you are doing, and that you'll keep doing it. That your praise endures forever. Help us to praise you every day of our lives. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.